Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is the truth. It is the truth. It does not contain truth. It is truth. Unadulterated, powerful, life-changing, making wise the simple. Truth. God, may we stand on that promise of your word that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Bless us, Holy Spirit, with knowledge of your word, with understanding of the power of your word, with lie-destroying love, truth-furthering, power-giving, spiritual knowledge of your word, please. We need you, God, and unless you show up and do this, we can't do it alone. We're lost without you, 100% lost. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Before we really jump into what we're studying today, I have to give a caveat, because if you've not been here the last couple of weeks, we started doing a kind of a series within the middle of Ephesians before this thing hit, where we talked about marriage and then we talked about family, and we've uncharacteristically dwelt a long time in Ephesians 5 and 6. So if you're here and you haven't been to church here or haven't been here in a bit and you're like, man, does he always teach like this? I don't. We're camping out someplace and we're developing a thought process through the word, whereas normally we teach chapter by chapter, book by book, and I usually try to cover at least a half to a whole chapter every week. We're only going to cover a few verses today in some experiential thought, which is usually, again, against what I do. Having said that, though, I also want you to know that the line between hero and villain is extremely fine. It's extremely fine. And the reason we're gathered today is because I've decided I'm not going to be afraid of that line. If we gather as a church and somebody here gets coronavirus and dies, God forbid, I'm going to look like a real zero. I'm going to look like a loser. I'm going to look like a real villain. However, if we gather here and we get our lives back to normal without fear, the calculations that I've made looking at our country so far is less than 1% of the people that are catching this disease are dying. Less than 1%. Now, they say it could be as much as 2.5% in the worst places. Think about that. Out of every 100 people that get this disease, say 2 people are dying. I am willing for my life to take that risk rather than live in fear, rather than huddle myself up. And listen, unlike most of you, and I mean this respectfully, I have been super, super blessed with a business. In the last 10 years, my business has exploded. So I live in a big house, and I have a big backyard, and it's not like a big deal for me to stay home. I'm not hurting for money. Thank God. But there are people that are. And I worry that the people that are sitting home right now because the government said so, how are they going to go back to normal? And who's going to lead them? I'm willing to do that. What percentage of people are going to get into a car accident today and die? What percentage of people are going to get hit by lightning? What percentage of people are going to fill in the blank? You know, the Lord of the Rings, there's a line, it's dangerous business walking outside your house. You get on the road and you never know what can happen. And it's true. So I'm willing today to tell you, there's a fine line between villain and hero. If you're willing to cross that line, God's going to know your heart. And I'm not up here saying, hey, you know what, city of Deerfield Beach, you're not going to tell me what to do. Oh, it's not my heart. My heart is, Lord, my times are in your hands, the Bible says. My life is in your hands. And I want to live for you. And if that means dying for you, I mean, he died for us. The least we can do is live for him. without fear, without worry. My biggest fear is not what's going on, it's what's going to go on. What's going to happen when this thing's over? Is this the new norm now? Hey, we sit at home and watch church. Oh, we don't have to go to church today. We can watch it online. Now, there's nothing wrong. And please, you guys at home, love you. Most of you guys, I totally understand. I'm not disrespecting you in any way, shape, or form. I would probably do the same. If I went to a big church, if I went to Calvary Fort Lauderdale, I'd probably stay home too. You don't know who's just got off a plane from one state, country, off a cruise, you know, where the percentages are. You don't know. And people can be irresponsible. So the fact that we're a smaller church, well, maybe that's a reason you should go to a small church. But forget about that. I'm not judging. I just want you to know when this is over, get back to life, man. Get back to life. A life without fear, a life with a purpose, a life that doesn't say, well, I'm home, I might as well stay home. Yeah. Oh, I can imagine. I can imagine. Yeah, you've got to be, hey, you know what the Bible says? That if you love this world more than you love God, then you're not worthy of God. Mm-hmm. With those thoughts in mind, the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Please give me your attention as we continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study. We're going to look at something interesting. The first thing we said, it said, bondservants, obey your masters. No doubt there is somebody here, somebody in our body, people of this world, these idiots teaching in the universities these days who says, see, the Bible okays slavery. And it does okay slavery. There is nothing wrong with slavery done biblically. What did you say? Before the black people get up and leave, before the Jews flee from the door. Let me explain. Slavery has been around since the beginning of time. Literally, since man walked the face of the earth, he's enslaved his brother. And it was the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, who made men to be free. And when the Bible was written by Moses, and God spoke this word to him, he gave the bounds, the binds, and the rules for slavery. And slavery was this. Now, I'm going to explain it to you, but I'm also going to give you some verses. Let me read to you. If you want to look up slavery, Exodus 21, 1 through 11, don't turn there. You can write it down and look it up later. Exodus talks about slaves that you got from other nations. When you've conquered another nation and you take the people out of it, how to treat those slaves. Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus 25, it talks about how to treat a Jewish slave, a brother who is a slave. However, let me read to you from Deuteronomy. And remember, Deuteronomy 5:15, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out there, out from there, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 15, you shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing this day. Deuteronomy 16, 12. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You shall be careful to observe these statutes. Deuteronomy 24 and 18. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Deuteronomy 24. You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And then Deuteronomy 23, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place where he chooses, within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these things are an abomination to the Lord your God. Let me explain to you. First things first, here is slavery. Somebody, through a fault of their own, has made bad choices with finances, had made bad choices with their drinking, has made bad choices with their drugging. Whatever mastery has claimed a slave, the Bible says that person can knock on your door and say, you need a slave? And you are told by God, remember, you were a slave, and I set you free. Treat that person the way you wanted to have been treated when you were a slave. And then the rules and regulations for slavery in the Bible are this. You take that person in, you give them a job, you give them food, and for 7 years that person can work for you. And after 7 years, you're to set that person free. You're not just to set that person free, you're to set him free with some livestock, some go out, you're free now. You're never to keep a slave forever. He's not your possession. You don't own him. He is God's. He's God's creation. And you, as a Jew, now as a Christian, you're supposed to show them. This is how we live. You're supposed to say, I was a slave too. Set them free. So the next time somebody tells you that they learned something in the universities, that God had slaves, tell them, absolutely did. And God told us to set our slaves free because they needed help. That was this true start of what's called welfare, or better worded, I heard another preacher put it this way, workfare. When somebody's broke, give them a job. If they do well, set them free in 7 years. But the crazy thing happened. After 7 years, or the year of Jubilee, which is every 49 and a half. Listen, don't worry about the year of Jubilee. You'll see that in Scripture. All slaves get freed in the year of Jubilee, but all debts are forgiven, everything. But that happened every 50 years. That's a completely different Bible study. So what happens is this person works for you, and after 7 years, you say, hey, you're free to go. The slave can say, no, I love you. I've made my life here. You've given me my wife. You've given me my husband. You've given me, my children have been born here. I want to stay here. Then the ritual of a bond servant is as such. You guys know what an awl is? Anybody know A-W-L? Think about a screwdriver that has a point at the end of it, like an ice pick. That's an awl. They take their ear, they put it against the doorpost of the house. They take an awl and they put it against their ear, boom, and the master taps it. And it goes through the person's ear and he gives them a gold ring. And you take that gold ring, you put it in your ear and it says, I am no longer a slave. I am what's called a bond servant. I am a willing worker in this house. And then you negotiate your wages, you negotiate everything. So this particular verse, although some have used it poorly, this is for bond servants, those who have, you ready? Gotten a job. So here the Apostle Paul is not telling a slave how to be, you obey your master, slave. No. He was saying, you that have a job, this is how you work. This is what you do, and this is how you do it. So today's lessons from Scripture, I'm not going to be teaching so much Scripture today as much as the precepts about Scripture, which is my departure, and I rarely ever, I think it's 3 or 4 times in 15 years I've done this. I like to teach Scripture. It's far better for me. My experiences in life have not been great to begin with, so we're going to be teaching that. However, keep this in mind. Currently now, those that are liberal in their theology, liberal in their politics, those who are, what do we call them, snowflakes? They worry about past sins of the white man, of the Americans who enslaved them. And I will remind you that the Jews were first enslaved for 400 years. And the crimes committed against every slave not done God's way has been terrible and atrocious. But I will let you know something. Please keep this in mind. America did not start slavery. Nobody in America went over to Africa, enslaved a bunch of black people, and then brought them here. The slaves that came to America were bought from the Spanish and the Africans, who enslaved each other. That's for sure. Asians enslave each other to this day. Where's the outrage? Where's the faux outrage about that? The only thing that they're teaching these children these days in the universities is how terrible the Americans are. Yet Americans are the only country on the face of the planet to fight a war, a civil war over slavery. Do you know how many people died in the Civil War? 600,000 people died. Do you know why? For one reason. Because a man named Abraham Lincoln said, "The Lord has led me to do one thing, to set the slaves free." The Emancipation Proclamation, which was heralded in the South as wicked and evil, which was heralded in the North as a word from the Lord, set the people free. And I want you to know this, and just so you know, percentage-wise, more black people own slaves than white people. What? More black people in the South, percentage-wise, own slaves. Now, I'll tell you something else you probably didn't know. Do you know, did anybody hear the word indentured servitude? The Irish in Europe, the Scottish, and some of the English had what's called indentured servants. The same thing they did in Africa, they did in Europe. They collected people, the weak, the homeless, the sick, the children. They put them on boats and they sent them here. And they worked side by side, white and black, brown and yellow, as slaves. And for that reason, 400 plus thousand men, white men, died to set slavery out of this country. So the next time you hear how terrible America is because of our slave trade and our background, tell them they don't know what they're talking about. As a matter of fact, the next time they tell you that we destroyed the indigenous people and made them slaves, tell them the indigenous people destroyed themselves far greater than we ever destroyed them. We didn't come here to Oklahoma and take their land away. The Arapaho took the Navajo land. The Navajo took the Sioux land. The Sioux took... One by one, they committed genocide upon each other. And we came here, and sadly, not we, I say we like I came here. My family's from Italy. You all white people from Europe did that crap. But sadly, what happened was the Europeans came here, and they brought plague with them. And 90% of the American Indians, the Native Americans, as you call them, were wiped out in plague. In a plague, just like what we're going through now. But they didn't have any medicine. And it happened in Europe. One-third of the population of Europe, if you were here last week, was wiped out by the Black Plague. I mean, plague ain't no joke, guys. This is real stuff. However, for that purpose, file that somewhere in the back of your knower under, yeah, I guess America's not so bad, and let's continue. America is the most diverse nation on the face of the planet, period. And glad to be. And are there atrocities that have happened? Yes. But one by one, we get into government and we correct them one by one because we love you. And it doesn't matter what color we are. Amen to that? Amen. Bondservants, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Please give me your attention. A little testimony. I was about 11 years old, and I grew up in New York. I grew up in a little town called Howard Beach in the borough of Queens, and I lived in what some people would call tenement projects, where there were six-story buildings all around. And back then, we had something called the New York Post. It's still in there. It's a newspaper. And there would be these men, and they'd show up in the neighborhoods, and everybody knew on Saturdays you go there and you can get a job. Well, we had G.I. Joe dolls, and I love G.I. Joe dolls, and they were about $9, and $9 was hard to come by. But if you go meet this guy, you can get a route, a paper route. And you go there, and you go, okay, what's your name? You know, what's your father's number? And you call your father. Yes, your son is here. Is it okay? You know, they didn't have cell phones back then. They had to literally go to home and anybody had a lot of nines and zeros in their number, you hated their guts because it'd take like a half hour to dial their number. I forgot what I wanted to say anyway. So it happened is you'd get this paper route, and I did. I was about 11 years old, and I was too young. You had to be 13, but my brother went and got a paper route. And across the street from me, there was these buildings over there and over there, and he said to me, okay, Ryan, you do those two buildings, and I'll do these two buildings. And I went, and I started delivering papers. And you'd have to do two things. Number one, you'd have to deliver the papers to the existing buildings, subscribers. And number two, you'd have to go on your days when you weren't delivering the paper, and you'd have to ring doorbells and go, hi, I'm Ryan, I'm from the New York Post. Would you like a subscription? How much is a subscription? It's $2.50 a month, whatever it was. And then every week, you'd bring back a portion of that to the paper guy, and if they gave you a tip, great. And every week you'd have to go back there and pay him. Now I learned then about doing a job. So I had my two buildings, and in those two buildings I would ring the doorbells and ask them, and I'd get, and that's how I learned how to make money. But let me tell you what else I learned. How to steal money. We had something in our buildings called an incinerator. You'd walk down the hall, about halfway down the hall. So you get up in my building. I was in a building. I was on the first floor of a six-story building. And I still remember my apartment number was 1K. And on that floor, there was about 20, 25 apartments. And you'd open my door, and you'd walk down. And then there'd be this little door here. And you'd open it, and there'd be what's called the incinerator. You'd open this little hatch, and you'd throw your garbage down there. And they'd set the fire once every week or so. And it'd burn up all the garbage. And we had a chimney outside. You look out, oh, they're burning the garbage again. There'd be smoke coming out of the top of the building. That was, that's where we threw our papers when we wanted to play. In the incinerator, gone. And then you knock on the door, yeah, I'm here to collect. I didn't get the paper on Wednesday. Somebody must have stole it because I delivered it. Now I learned how to lie. I learned how to cheat, and I learned how to steal. And then whatever they gave me or whatever they didn't give me, I'd bring some of it back to the guy or I wouldn't show up at all. It was in my brother's name anyway. What did I care? And I got a really good firsthand working knowledge of being a worker. And I knew. And it was a crazy thing I remember. I don't know why I remember this, but when you delivered the paper, I don't know if any of you ever read the paper or deliver paper, you'd get the residue of the ink all over your hands. And I remember being in work, and I'd be walking, looking at my hand, and I'd just put my hands on the walls and just. And I remember one of my subscribers one time said to me, did you put your hand on that wall? I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. You put your hand on that wall. I saw when you left here. Not me. Why am I telling you these crazy stories? Because I'm going to give you the secret to success. As a boss and as a worker, I spent the last 25 plus years owning my own business, and I spent many years before that being about the worst worker you could be. Listen, telling somebody that your clock didn't go off or you couldn't wake up has been around since the beginning of time. Number one, bosses don't care. Number two, go to bed earlier. Get a different clock. Have somebody call you. You want to succeed at your job, start with the understanding of what we just read. And the understanding of what we just read is this. You're working for God, you're not working for man. It doesn't matter whether your boss is a real dirtbag, a real whatever dirty word you want to put in there. It doesn't matter. Here, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to work for him, not with eye service, a man pleaser. Oh yeah, it wasn't me, it was him. I want you to work as if you're working to God. Because know this, whatever good you do, God will repay you. You go to work that day, you might think you're working for that man, and man, he doesn't appreciate you, he doesn't respect you, he holds back your wages. Man, you know how much money he's making? You know how much money he's giving me? Forget this guy, man. He says, wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. Show up 15 minutes early, leave 15 minutes late, and when he tells you he's not paying you for the extra time, you tell him, no problem. It's for the Lord anyway. Don't be a part of the group in work that hates the boss and chats it up when he's not around. Don't be a part of that group in work that always got something to say. Don't be a part of that group in work who thinks they'll never survive without you. You work for the man. Everybody. The Apostle Paul says, it doesn't matter. As a worker, work as if God was your boss. Work as if God is your co-worker. Let me tell you something. The people who take responsibility are the people who get further. And those are the people, when the Lord Jesus put it into the heart of the Apostle Paul to write these things, the Lord Jesus put it in the heart of the Apostle Paul to write these things. He also said something else to him. He said, if you are faithful with somebody else's things, then I'll give you your own things. But if you're not going to be faithful with somebody else's things, how could I give you what's not? How could I give you your own? Do you understand this? Now, a lot of times we spend, and again, please, if you're here and man, a conviction's falling on your heart, man, don't. Go on from here. Be one of those people who goes on. Listen to me. You can be part of the problem or you can be part of the solution. That's up to you. Me, I chose to be a part of the problem everywhere I went. I've told this story before. One of the jobs I had when I was younger was I was pumping gas. My parents, I was 17 years old, my parents packed up their stuff and they moved to Pennsylvania. Before they left, my father lent me about $1,500 and I went and I got me an apartment. First month, last month, security paid. Before he left, I had to get a steady job because back then, man, I was just kind of hustling the street and whatever I made, I made. And who cared? My parents were going to have dinner on the table anyway. I'd just go up there and steal their food. Well, I got a job pumping gas and I was very leisurely. I was quite ginger about my commitment because young people, as an adult, you've connected dots. The frontal cortex of older teenagers and young 20-year-olds isn't fully developed. And let me tell you what these dots represent. You ready? Job, money, food. Job goes off at some point in time. You go, man, I need a job. But what the job is supposed to do is connect the money. I don't need a job just because dad told me I have to get a job. Why don't you get a job? Why don't you get a job? I don't want to get a job. Get a job. Okay, I got a job. I'll get a job. I'll get a job. I'll get a job. I'll get a job. Food. Click. I'm sorry. Money. Click. So now job and money are connected. And that's good because we need to buy a car because girls like cars. But an adult has to connect job, money, and food. And at some point in time, all three of those get connected together in your brain. And when your boss gives you crap, gives you grief, and you want to tell him, you know what, you can take this job and job, money, food. I like food. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yeah, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry. Son, I hate that. Because job, money, and food at some point in time got to get connected in your brain. And when you show up to work and you're the guy who's always late, it's just the thing, well, we know, man. Hey, man, you got to understand. I'm Italian. You got to understand. I'm Hispanic, man. We're going to be late to our own funeral. You ain't going to be late to your own funeral at this job. You show up late every day, somebody else got to cover you. It's only 3 minutes. It doesn't matter. Bosses hate people that show up late. They don't carry their own. Don't be late. And when you give some sorry excuse, well, here's what happened. Listen, better off not be given an excuse than to coming up with an excuse. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And if you do show up late, make sure, hey man, you know what? I'm late. It was beyond my control. I actually did get a flat and didn't just make it up. My car actually did break down. I'm going to stay late. No problem. Because there's nothing worse that a boss sees than the guy who shows up late but leaves right on time. Boy, he can see that clock at boom, out time, quitting time, quitting time. Job, money, food. Parents, it is your job, it is our job to help those dots get connected. If we are not helping them connect those dots, we're not helping them. Do not give your children food. After a certain time, you know what? Here's a loaf of bread. Here's a jar of peanut butter. If you want to really spoil them, give them a little jar of fluff with it. Here, you can eat fluff and nut. Have a fluff and nutter peanut butter sandwich. You're not cooking steak tonight, Mom? Not until you get a job. What? This is abuse. I'm going to call FDC on you. Yeah, you do that. You got to teach them. Unless they're working, they're not eating. The Bible says a man who doesn't work should not eat. There's a whole chapter in the book of Proverbs about lazy men. A lazy man turns on his bed like a door on his hinges. A lazy man says, there's a lion outside. A fierce lion is in the streets. Maybe some of you guys aren't cut out. Maybe some people aren't cut out to work. Maybe some of you guys are cut out to be business owners. As a matter of fact, verse 8, again, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. You hear what that just said there, business owners? Young business owner, old business owner, maybe you're just a boss at your work, maybe you're a supervisor. You hear what he said? God don't love you any more than he loves your employees. Don't think he does, because he don't. Your money ain't buying you any better seat in heaven. If anything, there's more incrimination in, I don't know the word, there's more against you than against them. Because how hard is it for a rich man to get through the gates of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Rich man, there's scripture after scripture after scripture for you. You cheat your employees. You know what one of my least favorite verses is? Don't tell them to come back tomorrow when you have it with you today. Do not withhold good to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. I hate that verse. I love when my employees come to me and ask me something. Yeah, we'll talk about it tomorrow. Like, really, is that what we're going to do, Ryan? We're going to talk about it tomorrow? You know what? Next time you pray, God's going to tell you the same thing. We'll talk about it tomorrow. So when it's in the power of your hand to do so, bless those people immediately. Take care of them. We have something in this thing. You guys ready? It's called PayPal. It takes 2 minutes. How much you got? Okay, here. What's your address? Do it. Boom, you got the money. It's done. We can never forget, you who own businesses here, you that have a little bit of money, don't ever forget what it's like to be hungry. Never forget. Guy went away last week. One of my guys, he just started working for me a couple of weeks. He said, hey, I had this trip planned. I'm sorry, I'm going to North Dakota to see my son. Like, is this my problem or something like that? He's like, well, here's the thing. I know, because my payday is on Monday. He says, can you pay me on Friday? I was like, excuse me? No. The girl that prints the checks, she sends them to me on Monday. You'll have to, no, I didn't do that. You know why? Because of these Bible verses. Because of the memory. I remember what it's like to be hungry. I ate ramen noodles for months and months at a time. I know what it's like to pump $2.78 in the gas tank, hope you can get to work the next day. I remember what it's like to lay my pillow out in the back seat of my car and go to sleep in there and hoping it's not going to get too cold that night, because I hate waking up in the middle of the night shivering. So I said, yeah, no problem. I got you, man. Don't worry. Because I remember. What happens is we get a little money in our pockets and we forget what it's like to be hungry. Your employee that, I got these guys and they go out and they collect iguanas and lizards. It's like, they bring to me 30, 40 iguanas, 20 iguanas. Oh, can I get paid? It's $40. It's 40 bucks. What are you going to do with $40? Eat, Ryan. That's what I'm going to do. You got a PayPal? I got cash if you need it. I never forget. I did. And you do, guys. You do, because you own a business. And let me tell you something that drives me crazy. You ready? Ready, guys? You love this one. Paper towels. Forget the fact that the corona thing is here. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories. We had this guy that worked for me. His name was Nick Nistico. Nick was from New Jersey. His family was very wealthy, and he wanted to open up a reptile store. So he said, hey, Gitman. He used to call me Gitman, Gitman. He used to walk like this with his back a little further back than his hips. Gitman, I'm going to come down here. I'm going to work for you. You teach me how to run a store, okay? Because I'm going to open up a store in West Palm Beach. Won't be any competition, okay? Sure, Nick. You don't even have to pay me. How's that? Thanks, Karen. So he does. Nick comes to work for me. He works about a year and a half. But let me tell you, Nick was a solid worker, but this was his thing. I don't have anything here. So he'd take the paper towel. He'd take the lizard out of the cage. He'd spray the cage down with cleaner, and he'd take the paper towel roll and go like this. Throw it in the garbage. And I'd go to him and I'd go, Nick, you're killing me, Nick. You're killing me. Why? So I take the paper towel out and I unroll it. There's 5 pieces of paper towel here. 2 of them you just used. 3 of them you just rubbed. And you used to go, Gitman, you're about the cheapest Jew I ever met. I'm like, Nick, my mother's Jewish. I grew up Sicilian. I'm not a cheap Jew. I'm a cheap person. Please, clean the cage, use 2 paper towels, whatever. Well, in the fullness of time, Nick does. He goes and he goes up to West Palm and he opens up his own pet store. And one day he goes, Gitman, can you come up and help me set this up? So I go up there and I go, Nick, your store looks great, bro. I'm really proud of you. He said, Gitman, I got to talk to you. I said, what's the matter? He goes, I owe you an apology. Why is that? He goes, $25 every time I get paper towels. And these kids waste it, and it drives me crazy. And when I send all the receipts to the bookkeeper, how come you're spending $250 a month on paper towels? I think about myself. I said, Nick, I want to thank you for saying that to me. And bosses, they see those things. And workers should understand those things. And bosses, you have a job. The Bible says in the book of James that the ground still cries from the blood of the wages that you withheld from the workers. That was the Lord Jesus' half-brother. At the end of the week, when my guys get their clock in time, yeah, absolutely, I have salary people, but I want to make sure they get paid for every dime they got coming. Did you take lunch? Did you not take lunch? How long was your lunch at? Deduct, but you know what? If you got the coming, I want you to get it because I don't want the ground to cry out from the blood of the workers whose wages I withheld. If you work extra hours, be a part. Now, there's another aspect of that. As an employee, to not only know your self-worth, but to also know your boss's self-worth. To know if you work for a company who's a family company. To know that if you work for a company, you work as a part of a unit. If you have less than 40 or 50 workers at your company like we do, when one or two people don't show up, other people have to pick up the slack. And to understand that when you come in after a day or two off, there's going to be a lot of extra stuff there that needs get done. And when you stand up and say, I'm ready, boss, I'm ready. Put me in the game, boss. The boss appreciates that. The boss respects that. Bosses don't like people who were part of the problem. They like being a part of the solution. Now, I'm going to tell you, lastly, about the most valuable person. I'm going to tell you what makes leaders in this capitalist society. You ready? Two words. Problem solvers. When you're presented with a problem and you are the problem solver, I'll get it done. We have an amazing tool, you guys. It's what the old people call the Google machine. And if you are presented with a task, get it done. Figure out how. When the boss has to give something that he gave you to somebody else to solve, you've lost credibility. Now, there's one more thing I think I just remembered before we close. Don't be a bridge burner. Employees and employers, leave on good terms. Shake hands, look in the eye. Don't show up to work. Don't call and tell your boss, I got another job paying more money. Tell the boss of your new job, I have to give my employer 2 weeks' notice. It's legit. Have that respect. Don't be a bridge burner, because eventually you're not going to make it to the other side. If you have a problem with your current employer, sit him down and talk to him. If you have a problem with one of your employees, Sit him down and talk to him. Now, I have a problem right now. Here's what happened. I have a pet store, but my other business has been consuming my time. So less than once a month, I've been going to my pet store. I don't even know the employees that work there. So when I go there, I'm looking at everything on face value, not understanding their needs at all. So I have an installed in there a manager of the store, and he has to tell me these things. But when you call the store, hello? Like, who's this?
Who's this?
This is your boss, Ryan.
Oh, this is,
let me make up a name. Who said schmuck? Did you say schmuck? Yeah. Huh? He said that, not me. Aldo. Yeah, please don't answer the phone like that, Aldo.
Sorry.
Now, I can't stand this guy I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about a person. I can't stand him. He's like, man, I can't wait. And I go back and I listen, man, this dude, I called the store and he answers the phone. He's got the most terrible, worst thing in the world. Yeah, no, he's not a people, but he's a good worker. He's not a good worker if he answers the phone like that, Tim. Easier said than done. Well, I changed the whole staff at the store and I bring Aldo over to the barn. You know what I find out? Aldo's a good worker. He's actually a really good worker right now. He just has the worst. He's just not cut out for retail. Kind of walks like this. This poor Aldo could have lost his job. A job that gives him money, a job that supplies his food, because he does not know how to communicate and talk. And I'm sure that unfortunately for him, it was taught. I bet his mom and dad never taught him, hey, know your worth, know your value. Look at somebody in the eye. Shake their hand. Don't burn bridges. When you leave one job, leave with a handshake, with a 2-week notice, with a thank you very much. Anyway, let's read that again. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now, the reason he says according to the flesh, guys, real quick, he says, because you, Christian, you only have one real master. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. You, who were a slave to sin, the Bible says in the book of Romans, no longer are you a slave to sin. Now you're a debtor to only one, and that's God, who set you free to sin, from sin, right? Not to sin, that would be bad. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from where? And what if the boss doesn't do it? The Lord will. The Lord will. Whether he is a slave or free, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Bosses, hand out the communion elements, please. Bosses, love them employees of yours. They're making you rich. They're supplying your need. Employees, remember, when you don't see your boss, he's probably trying to pay some bill. He's got to think about the rent, the mortgage, the cost of the garbage man. There's a lot of things that you don't see. There's a lot of things that you don't see. Don't think just because you don't see your boss all the time means they ain't working. We're going to do his communion now. You guys are suiting up the hazmat suits. You guys are at home. Go get some bread and some juice. Man, bust a piece off and hand it out to the fam. Join in with us. If you've never done communion at home, not only is it allowed, it's encouraged. Not only is it spoken of in Scripture, I'm telling you about it too. Absolutely, positively, do this. Go, even if it's a piece of Wonder Bread, white bread. You don't have to have matzah. It doesn't matter what you do it with. But do this ritual. This is what we call a sacrament. It's an important aspect. It's something we do that symbolizes something else. Now, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, this could be your moment to accept Christ as your Savior as you do the communion. If you're here and you're from a Catholic background, you say to yourself, man, I can't do this because I didn't confess. And from Catholic perspective, if you don't do confession, you shouldn't do communion. That's not how it is from a biblical perspective, nor from a Calvary Chapel perspective. Before you take the communion elements, you could ask God to forgive you. There's no mediator between God and man. God can forgive you of all your sins by just asking, because that's how powerful and awesome God is. Amen on that one? Amen. Could I get one, please? I'm in need. Where's my bread? Nice gloves. Hold on to the communion elements. We'll partake together. Where's Matt? Come up and play a song, would you please, brother? Play that Elevation song I like so much, please. Would you turn on that guitar and microphone for him, please? Do you? Oh, me too. He's a talented musician. Can I get a piece, please, bro? Did you get yours? I'll get it. Could you give me another cup for Matt, please? So there's a lot of lessons here, and again, if you're new to our church, I don't usually dwell this much time in the experiences of my life. And I try to give a little bit of testimony because we defeat the enemy by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Amen to that. But I'd rather just teach the Bible. But because we've been going through this series and then the coronavirus kind of thing messed us up, so that's where we wound up. But there's good information here if you glean from it. And if you receive it, you will be more successful in life thinking that you work for God in whatever capacity that you do. As a worker, could I get one of those for him, please? As a worker working to God, I have to keep my social distance. Watching you, Gracie. So, if I said some things today that kind of tweaked your heart, that might have poked and prodded you in a place where you know, man, I failed in that capacity. I spent my whole life failing in that capacity. I think most of us have. I've met some kids throughout the years. There's these the Ruman brothers who work for me. I could think about even Cole, and you know. You get some guys and they're just great workers from the start. They'll just break their back for you, man. They've taken their gifts and talents and their personality and they pour it into their job. Some of the best workers that I have were some of the worst workers that I had. If you you remember Marcos Gomes. Marcos Gomes worked for me when he was 13, 14 years old. He was the worst worker I ever had. There wasn't even anybody close. He would take his cell phone and he'd put it inside the cages. He'd talk to his girlfriend and watch videos while he was cleaning up. And when I'd catch him, he'd ask me what the problem was. I'm working. Yeah, but the problem is that I've asked you not to do that, Marcos. And here's what I was doing as an employer. I was putting somebody like Marcos in a position that did not match his personality. What Marcos needed was more responsibility, more work. He was bored, and I didn't know it. And most employers, they have employees like this. You're fired. Get out. I want to find out. Here's the way I heard it put, and I liked it best. The Lord Jesus didn't choose the best men. He put men in the best place. He did not hire the best. He got the best out of who he hired. You hear that? When we moved and I took Marcos to the warehouse, this worst employee that I ever had, which I refused to fire him because his mother begged, "Oh, please don't fire him." If you guys know Mary, when she pleads with you, you just, "Okay, I won't, I promise. I can't. But I, Mary, your son is driving me crazy. I want to kill him. I'm losing my religion with him. Please, he really needs a job. He loves you. He loves me. Then why doesn't he work?" And we went to the warehouse, and I put him in this position, and it was like a puzzle piece. And he went literally, listen to me, guys, he went literally from the worst worker I ever had to one of the best I ever had in a matter of less than a month. Because I found where his personality, he had this meticulous OCD personality, and I found a job that he can do, laying out papers, setting out boxes, sealing boxes. And I remember, I learned that it's actually Jonah's brother. And I learned so much, and I looked and I said, there's something here to learn. How did this kid go from the worst employee to the best? And then I couldn't pay him enough money because I couldn't lose him. I couldn't afford to lose him at the time. And I was like, man, there's something to learn. There's more to this thing than meets the eye. And I learned so much more about myself as a boss. I learned so much more about myself as an employee. And more important, I learned so much more about my mission from God. To be able to mix ministry and work. To be able to mix family and work. No easy. Everybody always tells, listen, don't do business with family. Everybody knows that. Don't do business with family. Don't mix ministry and employment. Yeah, but that's my calling. Yeah, but a lot of people are going to leave, man. They're going to hate you. And some people are going to stay, and they're going to love me. And they might stay forever. And some people who are, maybe would never come to salvation, will come to salvation because of it. And one life of salvation is worth that. Yeah, but it's a big headache. Yep, it certainly is. I'm going to ask Brother Matt to play us a song. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the things that I said today. I want you to look at this as it's the body of Christ. Look at this as the New Testament, literally the blood. And don't partake until I come back. Matt, just play a few minutes of a song. And worship in your heart while Matt plays, and let worship just really envelop you. Just shut down some of those backlights, please, so people can get in the mood. I'm going to turn this off before I start whistling.
I give my life to you, my heart to you. You're all I need. Come and make me new. I give my life to you, my heart to you. You're all I need. Come and make me Jesus Christ, take my life. We won't waste another day. Holy God, fill our hearts. We won't ever be the same. Jesus Christ, take our lives. We won't waste another day. Holy God, fill our hearts. We won't ever be.
If you are here and you believe that this is the representation of the body of Christ, and you want more of Him in you and more of you in Him, and you're tired of being a slave to sin, and you want to be a willing bondservant to Christ Jesus, partake. But the same, you know, you've tried over and over again to live this life, and the distractions of the flesh, the weakness of your spirit is a constant reminder of your failures, and you're tired of failing, and you're tired of going to God and telling Him how sorry you are for the same thing day in and day out. And you're now ready for His supernatural power to surge through you, to give you not just a change of heart, nor just a change of mind, but a renewed spirit. A steadfast spirit given by God, knowing you can't do it yourself. You just can't. This is the cup of the new covenant, which He shed for us. partake. Another verse.
The grave. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I choose to walk the holy way. I praise your name. I praise your name. Sing how you conquered the grave. Christ, the dying game. I choose to walk the holy way. I pray.